I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. All right. Can't get it all in today, and we may have a part two. May. I want you to know also, next week, start the service on time. Start going and singing without me. I'll be here. I'm on a radio, have a radio broadcast, and then I'll be coming from that to here, but it takes me, I'll be later. But I'm doing a broadcast from the Junction radio station, and I do that every so often. They ask me to come and do the a message there, and so it puts me a little later here. So just start and go right on with it. Don't wait, and keep the service rolling. And you know, you never know what guests we may have and all that won't understand what's happening. So just take off. I'll be here, but it takes me a while. And anyway, keep me in prayer with that. And I don't enjoy speaking on radio broadcasts. I've done it several times, but I don't enjoy it. I don't know why. Maybe it's because just speaking into machines is just not my thing. And but anyway, we'll get it done, and I'll be here as quick as I can get through with that and drive down here. Let's look at the work today. I just want to talk about the fellowship with the Spirit. I first titled this message, The Absolute Necessity of Fellowship with the Spirit. And I just want to read these passages. It's out of John 14. There's many other passages, but I want to read out of John 14, beginning with verse 15. And since we won't have the bullet points and all that stuff up here, the scripture, so just listen to what's being read, or follow along if you got a tablet or you brought your Bible with you, whatever it is you're using. But Jesus is speaking here, and he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So hear that? He's an advocate. He takes your case to court. He defends you, even when you are guilty, declaring not guilty because Jesus has taken your punishment of your sins on himself. Everybody with me? He convicts you, and he'll tell you you're guilty, but Jesus forgives you because you're one of his. And so he's an advocate, just as Jesus is our advocate in heaven, so his Spirit is our advocate. And it says the world doesn't know him, but you know him. He lives with you, and he'll be in you. He's the Spirit of Truth. So keep that in mind. And then let's pick up at verse 25. And he said, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the advocate, calling him that again, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and here it is, catch this, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Notice this. Pay attention. If there's anything left out of Christianity today, it's this vital piece. And what does it say? The Holy Spirit that the Father sent in my name will teach you all things I have said and remind you of everything. And then he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So let's just grab that and catch some points here on this particular issue. One, the Holy Spirit is an advocate. We read in other places that he convicts the world of sin. And you read on and you read in Romans 8. Be sure you read all that. And I'm going to give you some of that here in a minute. In a moment, what the Spirit does. But just know this, he's your advocate, he represents you. But know this also, he's the speaker of truth. So let's start with this first point. The Holy Spirit fulfills the word and the will of Jesus. He fulfills it. Here's the catch. You can study and study and memorize God's Word till you know every little jot and tittle in it. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit teaching you what that means, all you're going to be is a religious person, and you have no understanding of what Jesus really meant when He spoke His words. And the Holy Spirit has been denigrated. He has been put aside. Many churches are afraid of the Holy Spirit. How many messages do you hear that really talk about the Spirit's movement? Because people are afraid somebody's going to get up and go running through the aisle, you know, and do something like that. Without the Holy Spirit, we're sunk. We can't understand God's Word. He teaches it. He gives you understanding. And you say, why are you emphasizing? Because if you hurt Him, if you grieve Him, if you deny Him, you're going to be a religious person that can quote Scripture and judge everybody, but you don't know the spirit of it at all because you don't have the Spirit's activity in you. You've grieved Him. We'll talk about grieving the Holy Spirit in a little bit. Can't emphasize enough, the Holy Spirit's not an option. He is essential. And so many people are dry to the bones. They're post-osties. They're without milk. Dry cereal. How many Christians do you know? I mean, they're Christian people, but they're dry cereal. They're just dry to the core. It's like, could you get a little milk in your life? Maybe sprinkle a little sugar? Yeah, and put some sweetener in your life instead of just being an old, dry, burnout Christian. You're just post-osties without anything. I like post-osties. I do. And I don't eat them that often. But I like some of the multi-grains and all that. But I like them, some milk. And there's one in particular that I reach in the box and just pull it out and just eat it for dessert. And it's not real sweet, but it's satisfying. But the whole point being, man, that gets dry. And how many Christians do you know, you get around them and they're just dry? It's like, are you really alive? Are you one of those zombie people I see these movies about and I just don't realize it? Listen, you've got to have the filling and overflowing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if anyone believes in me, what? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What did that mean? It means the Holy Spirit in you will overflow as a river of living water. But you got to let Him, and you got to understand how important it is. And if there's anything in stress today, get this. You're not going anywhere and growing Christianity unless you understand that it's the Holy Spirit that makes it all happen. You're not going to be able to love unless the Holy Spirit activates that love in you. And you can't forgive unless the Holy Spirit makes that happen. You know the reason a lot of people can't forget? They don't allow the Spirit to take that evil, that nasty, whatever it was, that hurt out of their memory. And their emotions just keep wrapping around it and making it bigger than it really even was. The only way you're going to be delivered from your past is to let the Holy Spirit give you a future. Amen. You want to improve? To walk away from something? Have something else to walk towards. Looking back will make you stumble all the time. And you'll never be freed from whatever it is. Everybody, you hear me? Yes. He's the teacher. He's the advocate. He's the one that reveals to you what Jesus was talking about. You know, that in the Greek, when this word, when you read this here, and it says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent in my name, will teach you all things. My Father, you know, will love you, and anyone who, you know, does not love and obey my teaching, all this will not know me and all this. But read this before and after. I'm trying to just kind of rush through that. In the Greek, it says, let yourself be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You take Him. He's your life source. He's the spiritual wine of life. You've got to let Him flow through your spiritual veins, flow through your mind, flow through your heart. You take him and you say, well, how do I let the Holy Spirit be alive in me? You've got to take God's word and read about him. Know what the word says about the Spirit and how he works in your life. You receive him. When you receive Jesus Christ and you ask him into your heart, listen to this. When you ask Jesus in your heart and you repent of your sins, God gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, I know, there's teaching out there. There's different groups, and they say, oh, no, you've got to have this and do that to receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, no. Thank you, they're wrong. Okay, good for you. All I'm telling you is this. If I don't have the Holy Spirit when I ask Jesus in my heart, and I have to wait for some person to do something to make it happen, then that's not a God. God doesn't need me or you to put hands on somebody and through us the Holy Spirit. No, baloney. Okay, go ahead and get after me up there. I've been jumped on so many times, I don't care. I've got an iron bottom, so go ahead and kick. Serious. That's what they used to call me at one time. They call you the old man in the military. Then I found out that they were calling me old iron bottom. Just goes with the turf, right? anyway, you got to develop that in this, and you got to get a good tough skin to be a good Christian. You really do. Because there are going to be people not like it, and they're going to make fun of you. But listen to this. When a man or woman has to be involved, when we have to be involved for God's final work of salvation to be involved, then to me, when I ask Jesus in my heart, if I don't receive the Holy Spirit and I got to wait on some people to make it happen, does that make sense to you? Well, what if I ask Jesus in my heart? Thank God this didn't happen, but what if a person asks Jesus in their heart, and before they can have the people come around and make this anointing happen, what if they die? And if they die without the Holy Spirit, then they died without Christ. Right? Their salvation was not effective. Does it make sense to you? I'm not here to argue a bunch of denominational points, but theologically, I mean, just think about it. I receive Jesus, I receive his Spirit. How can I wait on people? What do we have to do with that? So I'm not up here to knock somebody's foundation out from under it. I'm simply saying that when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, you receive him by faith and he gives you his Holy Spirit. How else do I even know I'm saved unless I have his Holy Spirit? To convict me that I am, to show me that I am. And how do I keep the Spirit active in my life? I stay in God's Word. I learn about the Spirit, and I believe by faith, and I pray. And I get committed, and I become obedient. Jesus talks so much in John 14:15 about obedience. I do everything I can to obey God so I don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. Whenever you sin, or you become tired or depressed. Is anybody depressed in here? Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Does anybody feel down? You didn't watch the news this morning? Good. Or you'd be down. Read a paper or do that, and I get a news thing, and it used to be real upbeat. Now it's more yucky yuck all the time. When you're down, when you're worn out, is anybody worn out? Just fed up, tired of it, okay? Do you know that's when you're the most vulnerable to the enemy, and that's when he lies. He likes to lie to worn out, tired people, depressed people. And he tries to convince you that God's not with you, you don't have Christ, you don't have his Holy Spirit. He'll lie to you. So when you're tired, just know he'll pick on you more. When you're sick, when you're weak, you don't feel good. the devil then will start trying to convince you that God is just, well, what, God's letting all this happen because you're not right with him. And you know, I'm finding that most of the time in life, things happen only to those who are trying to serve the Lord. Why would the devil reveal himself to someone he already has? So if you're active for God and you're trying to serve him and you're really believing in Christ, the enemy's going to come after you. And you'll get down and you'll get worn out, and that's when he attacks the hardest. So just know when you're tired, depressed, you're down, you're hurting, the enemy will try to tell you you're not saved. But I want you to know this. Hear this. Romans 8, the Spirit you received, the Holy Spirit, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. You hearing that? The Holy Spirit's not here to make a slave to fear out of within you. He's not going to make you a slave to fear, but rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba in the Greek means dear, precious, close, Father. So you can call God precious Father, sweet Father, dear Father, Father God. I pray that all the time like that to my Father God. Abba, Father, Father God, my personal Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're God's children, regardless of how we feel. It doesn't say that, I added that. But the Spirit testifies with our spirit we're God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order we may share in his glory. Do you hear that? The Spirit does not make me a slave to fear. I don't have to fear that I've lost my salvation. I don't have to fear I'm not good enough. I don't have to fear that I'm the alien in the Christian group. I may feel like it, but I don't have to fear it, because the Holy Spirit doesn't make me a slave to fear. He frees me from that bondage. And what does he do? He sets me free to realize that regardless of my physical, mental, emotional condition, God still keeps me as his child, and I'm an heir to everything Jesus Christ is inheriting. It's not based on what I feel or what somebody else feels about me. It's based on the fact that I believe in Jesus Christ and to put my faith in him as my Savior and Lord, and he gives me his Holy Spirit, and that's all that matters. And one day, friends, when this body, God says, okay, that's enough. Okay, you're done with it. The Holy Spirit is right there, and my real me goes, that's my spirit, that's my soul. Then God takes it up. And then he's going to go beyond that, and he's going to give me a whole new body. That's okay with me. I used to be pretty happy with my body. But after a few whackings and smackings, that's like, I'll take a new one. Won't you? I want one where my chest doesn't fall into my stomach. I want to be able to walk without my heels hitting my bottom. You know what I mean? Why does that happen? I mean, gravity gets you, doesn't it? I want to go into space. Maybe I'll come back up. I was just reading the other day that the astronauts at the space station grow several centimeters taller because there's not the pull of gravity, and they come back taller than they went. So does that mean slimmer? Everything comes back? A body lift. There you go. Anyway, let's hit this and we'll move on. The Holy Spirit says you're saved. He says you're one of God's children. He tells you that in your heart, in your mind. He says you're a co-heir with Christ. And get this. Now hear this. He does this. And God put him in us knowing. Remember, God, when he saved you, when he convicted you through his Spirit and you received Jesus and you confessed your sins, guess what? Everybody get this in your heart and mind. God knew the minute that he saved you, every sin you were going to commit before you were saved, and every sin you would commit after you're saved, and he still saved you. And he still gave you his Holy Spirit. None of your sins, none of your cuss words, none of your temper fits. I'm not saying anybody does that here, but the people you know do it. And all your jealousies and all your concerns and all the stuff. God knew all about it. Can you believe it? I mean, let me ask you this, seriously. If you knew before you ever had one that one of your particular children was going to be the little alien in the home, break every law, do everything that you don't stand for, would you have that child? I mean, would you even go to the trouble? God, we're going to skip that one. You keep them. Really, if you had the choice. And I'm not talking about abortion. I'm talking about way beforehand, like God, if you know, well, if I go this route down there, then I'm going to have a kid that's going to torment the rest of my life. But I have the option not to take that one. Would you take them? Be honest. I don't know that I would. I'd say, I'll pass. Can you give me a better one? Look in your little dough mixture there before you form one and put them in the oven. You know, can I have a better one? God, knowing we're going to be those rebellious kids, we're going to do the things He's told us not to do, we're going to do things to our bodies He doesn't want us to do, and yet He didn't skip us. He saved us. He planned us. He purposed us. And it says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Read that in the Psalms. And all my sinews, everything God put together. You mean God knew every goofy, sinful, rotten thing we were going to do, and yet He still saves us? He let us be born, and then He's going to save us? Yeah. Can I really do that? Honestly, no, I don't think so. I'd want a good kid, wouldn't you? I'd want one of those kids that's just going to, you know, dote all of you and just be really, you know. But we're like those rebellious. We are. I mean, has anybody in here not been rebellious? Anybody here not chased after something you shouldn't chase after? Anybody here not marry someone you shouldn't have married? You ever date someone God told you not to date, but you got all wrapped up in them and did it anyway? You ever eat things, drink things that you know when you're doing it, God doesn't want you to do, and yet He still puts up with you? Yeah. He still loves you just as much? Yeah. So before you let the enemy lie to you and say to you, you're not saved. You can't be saved. People don't think this way. They don't say the things you just said, blah, blah, blah. Remember this, God knew I'd do it before I ever thought about it. God knew it before He saved me. So God saves sinners. And He puts up with us as sinful people. And you know, in the past, I've had somebody suggest or say to me, are you giving permission for people to sin? And it's like, I don't have to give permission for somebody to sin. They're going to do it whether I give permission or not. God is just saying that God knew it. He knew what we do before He created us. And so what does He do? He gives us His Holy Spirit, and He convicts us when we sin. He's our Father. We're His children. We just read that. We cry, Abba, Father, but we're not perfect. As a Father, He'll convict us and He'll discipline us. But He will never leave us, no matter how bad we act. Has everybody got that? And here's the reason. Because the Holy Spirit is the seal, S-E-A-L, of our God. Now, we look at seals, and I think when something's sealed up, you know, you seal up a jar of pickles. Anybody do cannons? Anybody still do canning in this room? You can? All right. Who else can? You do? Anyone else? By the way, was that apple pie last week, was that Patsy's? Was that yours? That apple pie? Who made that? Who did? Good apple pie. I stole some and took it home. It's a good apple pie. I didn't know who made that. I wanted to find out. I just drop things out there, you know, that if it came and showed up again, I'm not going to hurt you for it. The Holy Spirit seals, he's our seal, but not like sealing something up in a can or canister or any of that kind of thing. He's a official seal. Let me read this to you. It says, this is out of Ephesians, mark these places down, always check, always, me, anybody you hear, check what they're saying, check every scripture reference. This is Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. It says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, hear this, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now you hear all that and you say, that's a lot. What did I miss? Just remember this. You, when you believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is our deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Did you ever grab this stuff? What does that mean? Well, when you go back in the... You go back in the Greek, and it says, this, and back then in those days, the seal he's talking about represented three things, one of three things or all three things. Number one, the seal in that day was a seal that was stuck to a document to guarantee that it's genuine. We stamp this, and it's our seal of genuineness. Boom. That kind of seal. Secondly, there was a seal attached to merchandise to show the ownership and protection of that merchandise. And then there was another seal, and it designated an office or state service. And so God says this. He says, I give you my Holy Spirit when you ask Jesus in your heart, and he seals you. He is a visible seal to me that I see. He is a seal that has my official office on him. Your seal of the Holy Spirit guarantees your salvation is genuine, it's owned and protected by Jesus, and that you hold the office of being his child. You see, Caesar and his senior people had those rings, right? And they'd have that wax, and they'd melt it, and they'd put it on, and then they would press that ring in there as the seal of the big guy, Caesar. God says, when you accept Jesus in your heart, my Holy Spirit is that seal, my signature, my signet ring pressed into that. That's the Holy Spirit, and he's your protector, and he is saying, guaranteed ownership of God. Nobody can take this merchandise away from me. Now that's powerful stuff. And you walk around with that seal. And nobody can get you. Some will try. Oh, yeah, they'll put ropes around you, try to drag you off the dock. And God just snips them right off. You can't take my child. And sometimes we as goofy children will just walk off the dock ourselves. And, you know, it's like, you know, we'll walk into the silly things. And God's saying, you're still sealed. And you're not getting away from me. You're mine. Nobody can take you. What Jesus is saying, nobody can take you out of my hand. You're mine. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now there's a third component here, and then we're going to close today. But you need to get this. It's this. The Holy Spirit, he reveals God's truth, and you don't want to grieve him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll get to that in just a moment. The Holy Spirit reveals God's truth. Listen to this. Whatever God says, the Holy Spirit teaches. If there's ever a time in your life that you're really leaning towards something, but you can't find that in the Word of God, don't do it. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to do something that God doesn't approve of in his word. Is everybody with me? Now, don't you wish you'd have listened to that before you married that first person in your life? I mean, really, you were just so convinced, right? Or you got in that business deal, or you bought this or did that. And we convince ourselves, boy, God must be in this. And I know I mentioned this before, but I hear it still. People still say, well, Tony, if God didn't want me to do it, why didn't he stop me? Well, you mean short of killing you, he could have stopped you? Has anybody in here ever, you know, back in your younger days thought you were in love? Of course, all of us, really. Yeah, right. Could God have stopped you? No. No. And you may, and everything you see these justifications that this is God's will. But you're knowing in your heart there's a little check in your spirit. There's that little, that still small voice saying, don't do this. This is a mistake. Don't do this. I have better things for you. Don't buy that. Don't marry them. Don't date them. Watch out. Don't get involved with this group of people. Watch this business deal over. And yet everything and you're telling God, look, I look at these signs. Watch. Be careful with signs. What did Jesus say about signs? Only a foolish and evil, ignorant generation looks for signs. But we're always looking for a sign. We want God to write it in the sky. It's kind of like the Wizard of Oz, you know, Dorothy written in the sky. And there's your name, and this is what I want. And instead, it's a holy struggle, a holy struggle to understand and to follow God. Remember, we talked about that narrow path, not so straight, but very narrow. So whatever God says, the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit's a deposit. He's a first installment. He guarantees God's full payment of salvation. Look at it this way. The Holy Spirit is God's wedding ring. And Jesus is your marriage partner. He is the seal that you're married to God through Christ. Right? Jesus is your marriage partner, and the Holy Spirit is that seal that signifies for everyone to see, he's my marriage partner. I'm married to Christ. That's why you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. You can't be married to two things at the same time. And so many people are. They marry a person, but they're married to money. They're married to power. They're married to politics, or they can be married to the church. Many a pastor has been married to the church. And you're supposed to be married to Christ. You with me? So there he is, and he's your wedding band. He's your seal. The Holy Spirit teaches God's truth, listen to this, and only God's truth, and the Holy Spirit will never lead you, suggest to you, lead you to do something that's against God's word, period. He only affirms what God's word is and what God wants you to do. He works to mold you into God's living, breathing, walking truth, and people may not read the Bible, but they're surely reading you. A person may tell you, I don't read the Bible, I don't believe in that stuff, but they're reading you. And that's why you can't afford ever a day without the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So don't hurt him. Let me close with this. I'm going to read this to you. It's out of Ephesians chapter 4. So you can look it up. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. How many just got disqualified? You're not really. But that was sure. Don't you wish that hadn't wrote that? You know, why did you, I just wish it wasn't written. Could you skip that part? Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful. For building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I'm taking this to heart. I have a tendency to get really rowdy with drivers on I-10, as you know. I even got upset with someone in Junction the other day. They didn't move. They were on their cell phone. The light turned green, and I didn't want to sit in all that one-car traffic to get through that light. And I was on the verge, and God convicted me before I said it, of telling them their parents were never married. It just was right there. You know, doesn't it aggravate you? Does it get on your nerves when, you know, the light will change and nothing, and you know they're up there texting, and the kill light comes on in your mind? And you can see it. Or maybe they're right in front of you, or you're beside them over here, and they're just... You just want to reach in that window and grab that cell phone, and you know, don't you? And you want them to watch you as your mighty hand crushes it into little bits and hand it back to them. Or you see those cars in front of you and you can't get over, and they slow down and you go down to about 55 out there, and then all of a sudden they're shooting the gas to it and they're going back up to 75 or 80, and then they slow down because they're texting. There should be a vehicle that we design that just comes out of our pickup or car and it goes up and scoops them up. Anyway. And then you read this: don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And whatever you do, do it to build others up according to what they need, not what we think they need, but what they need, that it may benefit those who listen. And then he hits us hard, and he hit me hard with this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were once again, see, sealed for the day of redemption. He said, Tony, don't grieve me. Don't. Is it worth it out there when you get upset with a driver, self, you know, texters and cell phone users, and you see cars wobbling in one lane and another, and you know what they're doing. Is it worth it to grieve my spirit? Do you know what it's like to grieve my spirit? Do you? Do you know what it's like when you've grieved the Holy Spirit? Do you know what people are like when they keep grieving the Holy Spirit? They become that dry cereal people. But they come mean, they just get meaner and less loving. They get more irritable. They get careless about what they say to each other. You can tell. By their fruits you'll know them. It doesn't mean they've lost their salvation, but it says don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? You're not in fellowship with the Lord anymore. The Holy Spirit's not active. You're losing sight of what God says is right and wrong. And you lose the ability to discern, and you get hooked up with the wrong people. You start listening to people you shouldn't listen to. You start laughing at things you shouldn't laugh at. It's not funny to God. Any of you ever laughing around people who are doing some things that's really, I mean, it's really blasphemous to the Lord, but you're laughing to just please them? That's grieving the Holy Spirit. And he even gives you a list of things, and I told you we're closing, we are, but I need to finish this. This is in the same passage. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed for the day of redemption. And he says, here's how not to do it. You ready for this? He gives the answer in the next verses. He says, get rid of bitterness. If you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, get rid of your bitterness. Who you been mad at so long? Why don't you let it go? You have to if you're not to keep from grieving the Holy Spirit. You'll make him happy if you give it to him and confess it and repent of it. So get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger. You don't have to raise a hand or do anything. Just ask the question. Is there anybody here really, truly, you've got rage? Yeah, I mean, it's not just a flare-up of temper. It's rage. It just burns in there. You haven't gotten past whatever it is. It's worked from bitterness now to rage. And it shows up in anger, and you throw these spells. I mean, you just go to pieces. That grieves the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know, you're going to have to get over slander, along with every form of malice. He said, quit slamming people. God doesn't do that. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when you do it. He He said, this brawling and slander along with every form of malice. And he said, if you want to be filled with the Spirit then and people know you're filled, he says, be compassionate. Be kind and compassionate. This is not just a negative blast, an icy breath from God. It's a message from God saying, get rid of these things so you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, not grieving. But he's saying, but that doesn't close on the bad. He wraps it up saying, be kind and compassionate. And if the Holy Spirit is not grieved, he will give you kindness and compassion. He's the key. You can say, I'm going to be kind today. Yeah, I'll just try it on your own. I'm going to be compassionate to everybody I meet. And you try that on your own, in your flesh, and you're going to meet the dirtiest, nastiest people you could imagine. But if you stand there before God and say, I don't have the compassion, I don't have it in me to do it, I don't have the kindness, Lord, I don't have the love I ought to have for everybody, and I'm not going to be able to do it on my own, please, God, forgive me for all the trash I've allowed in my life, for all the bitterness and the anger and the rage and the temper fits. I repent of them. I may do them again, but right now I'm repenting of them and I don't want to do it. God, I'm sorry for it. Give me kindness and compassion, and he will. He will. And he'll fill your heart with love. And he says, that's what he says. He knows to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving. He'll give you forgiveness in your heart because you'll experience him forgiving you. People who don't allow God to forgive them don't forgive others. People who hold things against God in themselves hold it against other people. So you be kind and compassionate, forgiving. Forgive everybody in Christ. And it says, you forgive them as God in Christ forgave you. Listen, friends, it all boils down to this. Jesus Christ convicts me of my sin. I repent of it and ask him into my heart. And he saves my soul and he writes my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He gives me his Holy Spirit. And he's my advocate and my teacher. There's more to come. And my comforter, my counselor, my guide. He's everything. And he reveals and teaches the truth of God's word to me. The depth of it. The application of it. And he says, just don't grieve me. Don't allow things in your life that hurt me. Hurting other people hurts the Holy Spirit. Just know it. But yielding to the Holy Spirit gives you compassion for others and it gives you a patience. As a matter of fact, when you're being filled with the Spirit and overflowing as rivers of living water with that Holy Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit that's talked about in Galatians chapter 5, faith, hope, love, kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, self-control, that's all provided. You don't make it happen. The Holy Spirit gives it, produces it. Just let him have free reign. If there's anything in your life right now that you know you've got to let go of, let it. Give it. Because he, Jesus Christ, God the Father, his Holy Spirit, is more important than whatever grievance has been out there. Let it go and let God come in power, in abundance. Let his Spirit flow. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, forgive us, heal us, cleanse us, deliver us, and let your Spirit flow. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.